Well, I hope you had a nice Christmas. I'm sure if you are really into skiing, you probably didn't have as enjoyable Christmas as you did, as you wanted to. And of course, if you're not into skiing, you probably had a much more enjoyable Christmas. So and I know some of you, because of family things, you'll be celebrating Christmas yet. So, but I trust that you had enjoyable time with your family anyway. This morning, I want to start a new series, and instead of focusing on a particular book, I wanted to do something different, and that was I wanted to focus on smaller passages, but focusing on a particular theme or a topic. And my desire is to start a focus on what makes a Christian unique. What makes a Christian different from somebody who is in the world? Now, by a Christian, I just want to make that clear. I realize everybody in America, you fill out the form on the census, and they give you Christian, Muslim, Hindu, Baha, I don't remember what other things that they have. And so, although they say, well, I'm not Muslim, I'm not Hindu, I'm not Baha, so I guess I'm Christian. And that's not what I mean by Christian. When I'm talking about Christian, I'm talking about somebody who recognizes that when I stand before a holy God, He says, be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And as I look at myself, and I'm speaking about here myself, I recognize I'm far from perfect. I have no hope to stand before a holy God, perfectly righteous, apart from somebody else standing in my place and being that righteous person. And that person, obviously, there's only one person who is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, who can stand in my place. And that is Jesus. And so that is my only hope, and that is my only chance of standing before God. That's what a Christian is. Somebody who has a trust that Jesus will be their representative before God, be their holiness, be their righteousness. And based on His holiness, not based on anything that I can do to add to it. That is my hope, that I can stand before God and be pleasing in His sight. And so that's what I mean by a Christian. And so my desire is to look at what are some distinguishing marks of being a Christian. And so embarking on this, I actually want us to look and see that, you know, as a Christian, the Bible does say that I'm supposed to be different from somebody that's in the world. And so there is something that's going to distract, something that's going to make me distinct, or as Christians, it's going to make us distinct. And I wanted to start with love, because I think love is the mark of a Christian. And I'm basing this idea that there is something different about a Christian from somebody else. And I'm not talking about hair color or any of that kind of stuff, obviously. I'm talking about something that's internal that shows itself on the outside. And I'm basing this on Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, He said in Matthew 5:13, He says, "You are the salt of the earth," speaking to believers. "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And so Jesus is saying that. Peter says once again to believers, he says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of His visitation." They may see your good deeds and glorify God. So again, they're seeing something that's different. Philippians 2, we looked at that a while ago. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights. So that's the basis for why I wanted to do this. And the reason why I wanted to do love is because John tells us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. And 1 Corinthians 13:2 tells us that we are, if we do not have love, we are nothing. And so you can take out your outline and you can see that I have three parts here from this two verses here. First, loving others is a new reality, and I'll explain what I mean by that. Number two, loving others flows from being loved ourselves. And lastly, loving others is the mark of being with Jesus. So first of all, loving others is a new reality. When we come to John 13, Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal. And this means it's just a few hours before he's going to be arrested and brought before the religious leaders and nailed on the cross. And when Joe read verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you." What? New commandment? How can it be new? I mean, the Old Testament talks about love. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might." Leviticus 19, if you want to turn with me to Leviticus 19. Leviticus is towards the beginning of your Bible. Genesis is the first book, then it's Exodus, then it's Leviticus. Leviticus 19. And in the midst of this series of commandments on how the children were to treat their neighbors, their fellow Israelite neighbors, God commands this in verse 15. He says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Well, that's a command. That's a command in the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor. You shall love God. So Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you." Well, that's not new. What does Jesus mean? And actually, other places in Matthew's gospel, when he talks about the two great commandments, Jesus refers to this passage here in Leviticus. And so Jesus, when he says new, he's not meaning this is something that is unheard of. Rather, what he means is there's a new emphasis that's going to be placed on the word love. There's a new reality that is going to be breaking into the lives of believers. And that new reality is going to be breaking into their lives is love. And I think we get the use of this word new. You know, for example, if you have a new CEO of your company come in, or, you know, teams, they have a new coach that comes in, and you hear this, everything's going to be new around here. Well, not everything is new, but, you know, there's maybe a new emphasis here or something like that, and that's what's taking place here. And so I think what Jesus is getting at here is Jesus is saying that there is a new reality that is going to be breaking into the lives of believers. And if you turn with me to Ezekiel 36, if you open up your Bible halfway, you get Psalms, turn to your right, go a little bit, and you'll come to Ezekiel. And go to Ezekiel chapter 36. And in Ezekiel 36, there is a promise, a great promise by God, that he would do a profound work in the life of his people. Now, got to remember here, Ezekiel is prophesying, and he's speaking to his people, and Ezekiel is in Babylon. And his people were in Babylon because of sin. They were not living as God's people. They were not being holy. They were not shining, making his great God's great name. They were bringing his name down instead of bringing his name up. And so Ezekiel gives us this great promise here in Ezekiel 36, and I'm going to read verses 22 to 27. And Ezekiel says this, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations, and will gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land." And this is how God is going to vindicate, make his name holy once again in the lives of his people. And he says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules." So when we look at Ezekiel 36, Jesus is, when we compare Ezekiel 36 with John 13, 34, and 35, we see how the two fit together. Jesus is saying, Ezekiel promised that he was going to vindicate God's holy name, and he was going to do it by transforming your life. Again, he says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." God is saying, "I'm going to change you, and as a result of me changing you, I'm going to cause you to obey my statutes." What's one of those statutes? Well, obviously, loving your neighbor, loving God. And so Jesus is saying, okay, what Ezekiel promised is about to happen. It's about to happen by Jesus' death on the cross. A new reality is going to break, and Jesus is saying to his disciples, that time has finally come. And we know that the disciples needed a transformation in their heart, because what took place at the beginning of the chapter? Chapter 13. Well, what took place at the beginning of the chapter, remember? They were in the upper room, and they all had stinky, smelly feet. And they're like, well, the most loving thing to do would be to wash the feet next to me. That way I don't have to smell them, right? That would be the loving thing to do. Well, I'm not going to do that. You kidding? I'm not going to do that. And all of them said that. And Jesus, who had the love of God in his heart, because he was perfect, he was the God-man, went and washed all of his feet, all of their feet. And so Jesus is saying that a new reality is going to come into your lives as a result of the cross, because I'm going to be putting my love within you. And so this should encourage each of us. This should encourage each of us to recognize that what happens when we become a believer is that God removes that coldness of our heart, and he gives us a heart of flesh. He's the one that causes us to obey his statutes, which includes loving others. And so when we deal with people and we face broken relationships, which, you know, you can't help, but as you deal with people, you're going to face conflict and things like that. Most of us, when we have that, initially we think about, well, I can't love that person because they are selfish and they think only of themselves, or I can't love them because they are impatient and rude. I can't love them because I've tried in the past, but they won't have anything to do with me. Jesus says, that's not true. Yes, they might be selfish. They might think only of themselves, but because of Jesus' work in my heart, he's going to empower me to love them anyway. And yes, they might not love me because they are impatient and rude towards me, but because of Jesus' work in my heart, I can love them by being patient with them. I can love them. He will empower me to love them. And so Jesus is saying, yes, a new commandment I'm giving to you because a new reality is about to break forth into your hearts. Because when I go to the cross, I'm going to replace that heart of stone in your life, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And if you place your faith in me and trust in me, that heart will empower you to love others. Well, second, loving others flows from being loved ourselves. Jesus says that the nature of our love for others is to be the same nature, should we say, of the love that we received from God. That love is clearly seen by Jesus laying down his life for us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you could turn to 1 John 4, 1 John 4, John once again picks up on this theme of love and transformation that happens in our heart as a result of God's work in our lives. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, John says, Beloved, God loves you. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation just means wrath bearer. Means that Jesus bore the wrath of God on our behalf. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. John says that our ability to love others flows from the fact that, first of all, we have seen God's love for us. We've experienced it firsthand. We've experienced it because of Jesus' death on the cross. He bore it, and the fact that we come into this world as his enemy, and you know, we don't like to think of ourselves that way, but we come into this world and God is as much against us as he was against Genghis Khan. When I say Genghis Khan, I'm assuming that Genghis Khan never repented, and so God had that same wrath towards Genghis Khan, or put whoever it is that you want to put in there as far as a kind of a terrible person, God had that same wrath towards them as he has towards us. But because of his mercy and because of his love that he loved us with by sending his son to die for us, we are now called beloved. We are now adopted into his family and made co-heirs with Christ. And as we understand that and we accept that by faith, it's a free gift. It's not anything that we can do to earn. We don't earn God's love. He gives it to us by his mercy. As we experience that, his gracious, it enables us to love others. John says that God's love is such an amazing love that it can't help but transform us. It can't help but transform us. He says in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And even at the end of chapter 4, verse 20, he even says that if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates their brother, he's a liar, because God love flows out of us. And we see that. You turn to Romans chapter 5. We see how Paul, in a little bit different way, but still the same, connects God's love with the fact that we are forgiven and that we have now stand before God, declared righteous and experiencing his peace. Romans chapter 5, I would like to read just the first five verses. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. John connects the fact that we've experienced his love for us. He's declared us to be righteous in our sight. It has absolutely nothing to do with anything I've ever done, because we all know that we are sinners. We know that we are not righteous, but God, in his love, declares us to be righteous and therefore gives us his peace. And even in the midst of the suffering that we might go through, and I ask myself, what kind of suffering is he talking about here? I think, one of the sufferings that Paul is clearly talking about here is the suffering that happens to us in relationships with people who are not very loving and very kind to us, whether they be believers or unbelievers. People do things that bring about suffering in our life. And Paul says that despite that suffering that might happen in our lives, we have hope. We have hope because we know that as we respond to those people in a loving way, it shows there has genuinely been a transformation in our character. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. And therefore, we can rejoice. It fits. I hope you could see why Jesus says in John 13:34 that Jesus is saying that there is a new emphasis that's going to be put on love as far as a believer goes. This is a new commandment in that sense, that there's a reality that's going to break forth in your life as a believer And the reason why that's going to break forth in a new way is because the love of God is actually going to be put into your heart. I'm going to transform your character, and I'm going to, because of the love of God transforms you, you are going to respond in ways that you've never done it before. And you're going to respond that way because you first have experienced my love for you that I'm going to demonstrate on the cross. That is the reason why, you know, the Bible says that, talks about, you know, Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is talking about the Lord's Prayer, he connects our willingness to forgive others with the forgiveness that we ourselves receive. Because when we are unwilling to forgive, what are we demonstrating? We're demonstrating that we don't love. That's sin. That's not what, when we're born again and his love is transforming us, that's not what happens. And so, you know, for a believer to say, well, that person that sits over there, or, you know, whatever, it doesn't even have to be the person here in the pew, but I'm choosing not to love that person. They're just saying, my heart's never been changed. The love of God has not impacted my life. Because if it had impacted my life, then I would be willing to love those others. Well, that leads us to the last point here, which is loving others is the mark of being with Jesus. Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus didn't say that it's our knowledge of the truth that will prove whether or not we are his disciples. Neither did he say it is whether we do good deeds, you know, feed the hungry, feed the poor, that's going to show whether or not we are his. Rather, he says it is going to be shown through our love to others. That's what's going to demonstrate whether or not we are disciples of Christ. The Pharisees, of course, they went astray because they thought, well, if I just know certain things about God, that's all I need to do to have a relationship with God. And Jesus says, no, that's not what it is. It's the love that you have for others that's indicate whether you are a disciple or not. There is a growing tendency here in America, in Western Christianity, among those who call themselves born-again believers, who believe, or just saying, you'll hear things like, well, I love Jesus, but it's the church that I don't like. And so as a result, they have a tendency to stay away, and they have a tendency to prefer watching TV or listening to their favorite preacher on TV. The problem with that is you can't love the preacher on the TV, and you can't love the audience that's on the TV. You can't love those people. You have to have a relationship with somebody to love them. And so when people do that, they are, for one thing, they are breaking God's command to us, which in Hebrews 10, 23 and 24 says, do not neglect the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but don't do that. But the other thing that we need to recognize is that that if I'm going to demonstrate that the love of God has truly been poured out into my heart, as Jesus says, that's what it means to be born again. God's love has been poured into my heart. It has to show itself in my relationship with others. And why is it that people generally stay away from church? I say, well, I've been burned so many times by people in that church. What they are saying is, those people acted in impatient, unkind, rude, whatever the thing might be, and I'm not dismissing that. I've done that to people, and I know we've all done that to people, but what they're saying is, I refuse to respond back to them in a loving way, which is being patient, being kind, being forgiving, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all, believes all, hopes all, endures all. Love never ends. And so you cannot obey Jesus' command to love by sitting at home doing that. In fact, staying away for that, staying away for relational issues, should we say, is an indication that maybe God has never done any real work in the heart of changing people. And so we need to recognize that. And so commitment in a local church is important because by committing myself in a local church of believers that I get to know in a personal way and rub shoulders with, and sometimes friction happens as we rub shoulders together. But when that happens, I demonstrate that the love of God has been poured out in my heart, and so I respond back in a patient way, even though they may be impatient with me. The love of God's been poured out into my heart, and so I respond in a patient way. Or I respond in a kind way, because that's what Christ-like love does in our hearts. Our culture, we all know, our culture is looking for love in all the wrong places. Jesus says that the lost will find love when they see it demonstrated in his people. And so I trust that, we will continue to grow in our loving relationships with each other. And I think a couple of things that we can learn from this is that if we are having trouble with loving those in the family of God, if we're having trouble loving people in the family of God, if we're having trouble loving people, then I need to get a better understanding of the work that God did on my behalf. I need to get a better understanding of his great love for me, that he loved a sinner like me. And because his love has been poured out into my heart, he is now going to cause me to respond differently to other people. Well, let's pray. Father, I know that that I very much fall short of your love all too often. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do a deeper work in my life. Help me to understand just how great your love is, what you've done for me, and, Father, that you've poured out your love in my life, and that it is your love that will love others through me. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do that work in each of our hearts so that you would more and more vindicate the holiness of your great name. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.